It probably doesn't sound very inviting to ask someone to suffer hardship. And yet that's what the Apostle Paul was calling his friend, one whom he called his son in the faith, to do. Suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But as we look through, as we think about life, we often have that opportunity to either take the easy road or to suffer hardship for the sake of Christ. Think of a couple of men. One of them is Job. Job, remember, was being assailed by Satan and came to the point, things got so bad that his wife even said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That seemed to be the way out of it. And Job said, "No, I can't do that." Shall we accept good as or evil from the Lord as well as good? Why can we not just acknowledge that his hand is in this and we will trust him? And as we noted in Psalm 91, take refuge in the Most High. Moses, we are told about, is another one who had the opportunity to be in the palace, to have things, really a life of ease as he was there with Pharaoh. Perhaps he could have even taken Pharaoh's place, being counted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But we read in the book of Hebrews, in that 11th chapter, which is the roll call of the faithful, that he chose rather to be with God's people and to suffer hardship with them than to enjoy all the pleasantries of life in the palace. The Apostle Paul is writing once again to this pastor, Timothy, whom he refers to as his son in the faith. And he certainly was one who loved the Lord. And yet he was one who, it seems, was timid, because Paul has to address him about timidity as if that's something that he's having to face. And that he might not be ashamed of Christ exactly, but he might act ashamed of Christ at some point. And so the apostle is encouraging him. And he encourages us at the same time that we might be faithful, suffering hardship where it is required of us. Not that we go out and try to drum up hardship, but rather that we would suffer it where he brings it to us, and so remain faithful to him. For our scripture lesson today, I'd like us to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 13 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 13 verses, and this should be found on page 1181 of the Pew Bibles. Remember, this is God's holy word, and so we give attention to it. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And then the portion we want to especially look at this morning. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. May the Lord bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it. We are taught in this passage that we are to suffer hardship for Christ as we know the truth about him and what he has done for us. Suffer hardship for the sake of Christ. Now, that's not a popular message. I mean, who really wants to suffer hardship? We would much rather have a time of ease. So, unless you are a masochist, it's not something that you want to deal with. But there are many today, even in churches, who are proclaiming a health and wealth gospel as if we are not to suffer. In fact, if only you come to Christ, all of your problems will be taken care of, and you won't have to have trials any longer. And yet there are many Christians, many, many faithful Christians, who are suffering hardship for the sake of Christ. Think of our brothers and sisters in Christ over in China and the hardship that they face there. It can't be an easy thing. At least from our perspective, it's a very difficult thing. As you talk to those people, though, they've become used to it, and where we tend to think, well, you know, let's tone things down a bit, or let's be very careful because we don't want to stir up hardship. They're very bold and go out with the gospel. They've been interrogated, and they know they'll be interrogated again, maybe even imprisoned, but they're willing for it. Jesus says that we cannot be his disciple by avoiding hardship. Listen to some of the things he says in Luke chapter 14, beginning with the 25th verse, or the 26th verse. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters," and of course, he's speaking hyperbolically there, "yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's how great our love for him is to be, that it looks like hatred when we look at the way that we deal with our parents and other family members. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then later on, he says in verse 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Discipleship is not for the weak of heart. But he says, suffer hardship as a good soldier of the cross. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul is not speaking theoretically here. He is writing this from prison. And this is the last letter that we have recorded from him in Scripture. He's writing to his son in the faith, pouring out his soul to him. This is what he desires for Timothy. This is what he longs for in him. He wants him to be faithful. And he knows that Timothy needs to be encouraged to stand firmly for the sake of Christ, and that he needs to be able to suffer hardship. Paul was basically on death row at the time that he wrote this. He was anticipating his execution. Now, he knew it would be a little bit of time yet, because later on in this letter, he asks Timothy to bring some things to him. And so, to get from Ephesus to Rome, that would take a while. It's not as if they had public transportation that we have today, or even automotive transportation. It's very likely that if he had renounced Christ, that the Apostle Paul could have been freed from prison and not have faced execution. So you see, this isn't theoretical with him. He's not telling Timothy to do anything that he himself is not willing to do. But hardship is not just found in persecution. You remember when we looked at Psalm 91 a few moments ago, all the different things that are brought to us, all the different ways that we would be tested and tempted. Because hardship is found in those temptations that are set before us. Hardship is found in desiring a life of ease, a life of pleasure. And we're taught to seek that by our society, aren't we? To long for pleasure. And people who long for pleasure enter into it and find that it does not last. Suffer hardship for the sake of Christ. There's the responsibility. Well, how can we do that? How could Timothy do that? Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't just say suffer hardship. He goes on to say this is how you can do it. Not in so many words, but as he goes on to say what he has to say here in these next verses, that's what he's telling him. Remember Jesus Christ. That's how you're to endure the hardship. You're to remember Jesus Christ. What about him? Well, risen from the dead. He died and he rose again. Do you ever get tired of that message? We hear it so often in the church, and we read it so often in the scriptures, that it can begin to just go in one ear and out the other, as if and not really roll around in there to have any effect. But that's what he says. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. What's he mean by that? Well, remember all that he went through in order to obtain your salvation for you. He suffered hardship of a sort that you won't have to suffer. He did much more than is being required of you. He endured the wrath of God for your sin in order that you might be delivered. And the very fact that he rose again from the dead shows the Father's pleasure in him, how he was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus offered, the sacrifice of his own life. He endured the horrors of hell in our place. So he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and then also the offspring of David, or the son of David. What's that refer to? Well, if you go back to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, you find David there saying he wants to build a house for God. Because up to that point, they had only had the tent, the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant would be carried. And so there was no permanent place that could be called the temple of God on earth. And the prophet says to David, go and do all that's in your heart. But then the Lord talks to the prophet and says, no, David's not the one that's to do that. But tell David that I'm going to make a house for him. That is, he is going to be the king. He is the king already by this point. But I'm going to bring a descendant who will be the king after him, who will be our Savior. And so it is that he began, that we have the promise there of Jesus Christ being given, as he had been given so many other times up to that point. Beginning with Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would destroy the seed of the serpent. And now the son of David, the offspring of David, that's who Jesus is. And so Paul says to Timothy, be assured of this. This is the one who is the offspring of David, the one who deals with our sin and who brings us to the Father and brings us to not just a sanctuary here on earth, but to the heavenly sanctuary, because that's the real one, and whatever has been on earth is only a picture of what we have in heaven that God has provided for us. So, even though they don't see Jesus on an earthly throne, he is still the one who reigns in the place of David, seated at the Father's right hand. That's really what the promise is all about. This is the Messiah that is mentioned to us in Psalm 2, where all the kings of the earth gather together against him to destroy him. They don't like him. But they cannot defeat him. The Father says, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And so it was that he dealt with David and with the kings that followed David until we come after the exile to the time of Jesus as the one who is the king. And so he is the one who is the promised son of David, as well as the one who died and rose again from the dead. But then he says something else about him. I'm suffering for the sake of this one, Jesus. I'm bound here like a criminal. I'm the one who has been sent to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's what I've done ever since. I was sent from Antioch with Barnabas to go on that first missionary journey, and I went out on two other missionary journeys after that, and then I was arrested falsely, and they had no charge against me. And so finally I appealed to Caesar and was sent here. And he was freed from that, it seems, and later arrested again. And now he is ready to die. And he says, here I am in chains. But he doesn't bewail his situation saying, woe is me. Instead he says, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God still goes out in spite of my situation. Though the missionary is imprisoned, the word of God is not bound. So we are his servants. But you see, he can accomplish his purposes without us, though he has chosen to use us and he sets us in places where we might proclaim him. This is the theme verse, 2 Timothy 2:9 for the Reformation Translation Fellowship. When missionaries were driven out of China, first the ones up north by the Japanese invasion, and then later in the south by the communist overtaking of China, the missionaries had to leave, and they thought, how can we get How can we help the people of China, the Christians in China? And so they began the ministry of the Reformation Translation Fellowship, which was to translate theological works into the Chinese language and to get them into that land however they could. And this was the theme: but the word of God is not bound. We aren't there. We're supposed to be the missionaries there. We were sent there, but we've been driven out. But they can't drive out the word of God. The word of God will accomplish its purpose. Because here's what the word of God is all about. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the first chapter, at the end of the first chapter: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And then again, at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1, we read that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the living Word of God that is given to us, and He gives life to us. So Paul is saying to Timothy, and he says to you and me, be encouraged by remembering Jesus Christ, remembering the truth about Him. But then also, he wants us to be encouraged by what's in store for us. And he gives us this statement. Perhaps it's something that the early church reviewed often in these words. We aren't told that for sure. Maybe it's something Paul just coined for this, by the Spirit of God. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Have you died? Paul says, if you have died with Christ, you will also live with Him. And that was his testimony, remember, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, I have died with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You live with Christ by dying in Him and enduring in Him. Endurance is a significant part of the hardship struggle that we face. We are able to have communion with Christ in the dwelling places that He prepares for us. Remember how He said, I go to prepare a place for you? And we almost begin to picture these glorious mansions. What was the work of preparation that He did? He went to the cross. So that you and I could be delivered from the power of sin and death and be brought into the presence of our Heavenly Father in the eternal kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, and so enjoy Him forever. And it's not just endurance. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. You and I, as we belong to Christ, are kings and queens who reign with Him. You see the glorious position that you have? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul says, don't you know that we are going to judge the world? And that we're even going to judge angels? And in the context in which he's writing, he's saying, look, there's something going on in your church that you need to address, and you need to be careful that you don't take it to the civil court. Isn't there someone who is capable of making the judgment for you right there in the church? And so you are going to reign, ruling over the world, judging the world, judging angels. There should be someone in your church that is able to judge in this situation. And then also the apostle writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of our reigning with Christ. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have the privilege of reigning with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Then a couple of negatives. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. But you see, when we deny him, we don't have to continue denying him. There's one very famous person who denied him. Peter. He denied 3 times that he knew him. And then we come to John chapter 21. And what does Jesus do? There on the shores of Galilee, Lake Galilee, he prepares breakfast for them. And they enjoy the meal together, and he turns to Peter and says, do you love me? Peter, who had said, I don't know who he is, I don't know who you're talking about, says, yes, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you. And a second time he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And then a third time. And I think the very fact that he did it a third time is what really bothered Peter, because he was able to think back just a few weeks earlier to the 3 times that he had denied him. Peter, do you love me? If we are faithless, he is faithful. He will restore us. He keeps his covenant, even when you have denied him, in order that you might be restored in his grace. He is faithful to forgive and to restore you. You and I do not typically face the kind of thing that is faced by our brothers and sisters in China, or in Muslim countries, but we still have to suffer hardship. And in a way, it's more difficult because it would be so easy for us to go to the life of pleasure. It's sometimes harder for us to be able to say no to sin. no to unrighteousness, and yes to the things that are pleasing to God. Sometimes the subtle trials are more difficult because it doesn't sound like persecution. But it is there. And you are to suffer hardship for the sake of Christ. Remembering Jesus, meditating on Him, in order that you might face that hardship. I'd like you to turn with me in your Psalters to Psalm 40. Psalm 40.